It's Ephesians 6, and I'm starting to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I add my welcome to Steve's. Particularly if you're visiting this morning. My name's Paul. I'm the vicar here at Holy Trinity. You'll find it helpful to keep that passage open, I think, at page 1177, as we conclude this series in Ephesians, which we began back in late January, I think. We conclude today. So let's pray for God's help again as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word never leads us astray. We pray that we would hear your voice as we consider this passage, that we would know you better, understand more of how you love us, and so be strengthened to live for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Good. Just a question to begin with. I wonder if it's ever struck you as odd that there are actually any Christians in the world anyway. I wonder if that strikes you as odd. Because I think there's a perspective that we can look at the world and think it is really peculiar to think that there are Christians in the world at all. Just think about the relentless pressure of forces that are counter to the idea of loving and following Jesus and hanging on his every word. We summarize them, don't we, as sin, the world, and the devil. But what about the trappings of this world? How easily they distract us. Wealth, ambition, success, comfort. Thoughts of Jesus might come and go. Much more easily they go as our heads are turned to those trappings of the world. Or the ever-widening number the ever-widening number and attraction of alternative spiritualities, you might call them. There's nothing unique about Jesus at all, we are told, even if he is considered at all. There's what you might call the incoming tide of secular spirituality. For example, we're no longer allowed, at least publicly, to expect morals that Jesus taught. Now, that's before we get to the problems of people calling themselves Christians, problems that are inside the church. All that is stuff that's kind of we think of as outside, although we have to engage with it every day. People who simply ignore what Jesus taught and yet claim to be those who speak for him. On top of all that, we have the natural human heart. The heart that's always telling God to shove off, that's always telling us that he's not in charge, and telling us that we definitely don't want his rules. The relentless pressure of forces counter to being a follower of Jesus. Powers, all of which seek to draw us away from Jesus. So when you think of the world that way, I think it just seems odd that there are actually any Christians in the world anywhere. Because the tide is so relentless, it's incessant. Doesn't it strike you as odd that there have always been Christians in every generation, even though that is the world in which we live? Why have we survived? Well, it was the same in Ephesus. You remember right at the beginning of our series in Acts chapter 19 and 20, we saw all those forces strongly at play in Ephesus. And yet there were these believers in Jesus hanging on his every word in the midst of them. Through all the generations of history since then, there have been Christians who, despite everything that surrounds them, have held to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it strike you as odd that you are actually a Christian today, in this era, in the world in which we live, that you are somebody sitting here, if you're trusting in Jesus? How is that, given the world in which we live? How is it that you, me, any of us are Christians? That we haven't been drawn away, but have actually, that we are actually drawn to the Lord Jesus? How is it that that is the case? Well, it's in exactly the same way that it was the case for the Ephesians, and it's exactly the same way it's been the case for Christians down the ages. It's what Paul tells the Ephesians, that in the face of this onslaught, Christians exist because of God's power. Christians exist because God, by his power, makes, grows, and keeps people Christian, despite all that is going on. That's what Paul has told the Ephesians over and over again in this letter. Back in chapter 1, he talked of the power of God that is in work that is at work in us, that is his incomparably great power for us who believe. In chapter 2, as Steve referred to in the prayers, we were told how in Christ we have been taken from death in sin and made alive in Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. To be in Christ, to be in the heavenly realms, seated with him, is to be in the place that is safe from these destructive powers. Just turn back a page to chapter 3 and the prayer that Paul prayed for these Ephesians, and which Christians have been praying for each other ever since. Chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God's power at work as deeply as it needs to be in order to be effective for what he is doing in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. This is all, that God may strengthen you with power so that Christ may dwell. And being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how much we are loved, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But more than that, and so that you may be filled in the measure to the measure of all the fullness of God, to be full of God. That's what God's power does in Christians in the face of the world in which we live. It's only when you think of if this is the world and all those things we've just thought about and its relentless tide of trying to take us away from Christ, and then lo and behold, there are some Christians in it. Well, that is only because God does more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. There is nothing about the world in which we look at which would suggest that you would ever have Christians in it, except we've discovered, because of God's great power to redeem people and to save people, to make himself known to them so that they know his love, to take them from death to life, to pay the price for their sin and to make them alive in him. He makes us, he grows us, and he keeps us by his power in the midst of the realities of the world in which we live. So come back to chapter 6. And Paul just says the most obvious thing to the people he's writing to. This is the most obvious thing to say to Christians, given what he's already taught us about the world and God's power. What else would you do as a Christian? But, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's nothing more obvious to say, is there? Because there's nowhere else to turn. Given the forces and the powers of evil in the world, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes and all the deceits and confusions that the world throws at us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Do you see immediately that Paul is not writing for some special elite SAS unit of Christians. This passage has often been taken as a kind of extra for some Christians. Well, it's obvious, plain as day, isn't it, as you read through Ephesians. He's not saying this is for some special elite force. On the other hand, nor are we to sit here and think, yeah, all this language of spiritual warfare and the armour and stuff. Well, I'm sure some Christians sort of do that sort of thing or need that sort of thing, but it's not for me. Well, we can't say that either. This is for all of us without exception. Because we're all in the fight. We're all living in the midst of this dark world. And all the spiritual forces that might distract us and draw us away from Jesus. We're all in the fight. And the only reason for any hope in such a battlefield is the power of God. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the armour of God. Well, what is this armour that will make us able to stand? And how do we put it on? Well, first, what is this armour that will help us make us able to stand? 6 items: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit. Now, I was going to give you all the references for truth in Ephesians on a little piece of paper with all the references, and then all the references for righteousness and so on, all through the letter. But I thought, I've had to do all the work. Why can't you read through Ephesians and find all the references to truth and righteousness and peace? So I haven't given you that. It's a great exercise. I'll try and summarise where I got to. If we look at truth in Ephesians, it's about what we believe, it's about what we say to one another, and it's about how we live as Christian people. Pretty all-encompassing idea for Paul. The truth, what we believe about the gospel, how we speak with one another, speaking the truth in love, and how we live amongst each other. Righteousness. Interestingly, righteousness in Ephesians is something, it's around the language of putting on. Paul uses that language in chapter 4. But really, this is what we were created to be. Created in Christ Jesus to be like God in holiness and righteousness. It's about our whole selves being like we were created to be. Now, we had to be, because we sinned and threw all that away, we have to be recreated, as it were. So in Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul said, "For we are God's handiwork, recreated, if you like, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in." To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, truth is about everything we are as Christians. Righteousness is about everything we are as followers of Jesus. Peace. The peace which we understand by the gospel is that all our relationships have been put in proper order. We're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to one another, dividing walls of hostility have been brought down. We are one people under one God. And that gives us a readiness and an openness to all people, both within the fellowship, but also inviting others to come and join us. To maintain that bond of peace. It's all about relationships within God's purposes. Peace. Faith. The dynamic, if you like, of a living relationship with God. In Ephesians, faith is about believing what God says. It's about relying on Jesus for all that he's done for us. It means being confident to approach God boldly and confidently, knowing that he dwells with us and that we dwell with him. That living relationship of trust with another, where you can say things and hear things. Faith is our living relationship with God. Salvation. Remembering that we are saved people. But the emphasis in Ephesians, when he's used that language, is that it is something that God has done on his own. It is by grace that we have been saved. Not by our works, but by what God has done. That's a way more secure thing than if my salvation depended on me. That's the point of grace. One of the points, one of the applications of grace, is that it just means I know that I'm more secure in God than I could ever have made myself. Because he has done it, and he is reliable in what he does. And finally, the Spirit, who has the most references of all these things through the letter. The Spirit is the one who guarantees the whole thing. Now, you remember back in chapter 1, the great purpose of God in Christ. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, it's the Spirit who guarantees our place in that purpose for us. It's through him we have access to God, the foretaste of that eternal life with God in the new creation. It's we're being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God himself lives amongst us by the Spirit. Christ dwelling in our hearts by the Spirit. Unity in Christ's people in one Spirit. It is the Spirit, he is the one who teaches us what to say to one another when we're full of the Spirit, speaking and singing and giving thanks and submitting to one another. How do we live with one another is the work of the Spirit in us. And he is the one who guarantees our inheritance when those times have reached their fulfillment. The Spirit guarantees the whole thing of God's purposes for us. And he teaches us the whole thing. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians. That's why the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. Because he's not only the one who guarantees all God's purposes for us by grabbing hold of us and keeping us, but he's the one who teaches us all about God's purposes. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you see what Paul's teaching us? I mean, you can talk about where the particular bit of armor goes on the body and which protects which and all that sort of stuff. But it seems to me the language that Paul is using, he's describing the normal apparel of the Christian. It's the normal dress of the Christian. The armor is the gospel that we dress ourselves in. Truth to know and live by. Righteousness to be what we were created for. Peace in all our relationships. That living faith in relationship with our Father. A salvation which he's completely accomplished for us. And the gift of the Spirit who guarantees the whole thing, teaches us about the whole thing. There is nothing here that is reserved for a special group of elite Christian troops. Nothing at all. There's nothing here that every Christian doesn't need. We all need all of this because of the world we live in. Now, in Isaiah 59, God promised to don the armor himself and come and fight and win. Jesus is God in his armor. It's not the kind of fight we might have imagined. It was a fight which took the Lord Jesus, as servant of all, to the cross to lay down his life as a ransom. But he came and he fought in truth and righteousness and peace, and he won salvation, and he's poured out his Spirit. Jesus is God come to fight in the armor. Now, of all the ways that Christians are described in the book of Ephesians, the most repeated one is in Christ. That's who we are, in Christ. So Christ wears the armor. If you are in Christ, you are already in the armor, so to speak. We all need all of this. We already have it because we're already in it, because we're in Christ. He is the armor who is able to make us stand in the day of evil, which seems to me is pretty much every day. And Paul's used that phrase before, back in chapter 5, verse 16, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And there may be particular days that are worse than others, but in Christ, we have the armor that is able to make us stand, to stand against the devil's schemes, all the powers and authorities, to extinguish the flaming arrows of the one who would take us away from Christ. So what does it mean to put it on then? Because Paul says, put on the armor of God, the full armor of God. Well, I think the old hymn had it about right. Remember that old stand up for Jesus? Each piece, or every piece, can't remember, put on with prayer. Each piece put on with prayer. See, the Spirit guarantees the whole thing. The Spirit teaches us the whole thing. And Paul says in verse 19, and praying in the Spirit on all occasions and all kinds of prayers and requests. Put on the full armor of God, this and this and this and this and this, praying in the Spirit. So as the Spirit guarantees the whole thing, teaches us the whole thing, so we are to pray for the whole thing, if you like. We're to pray towards chapter 1, verse 10. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's the great thing that the Spirit is working towards in all that he does. And so to pray in the Spirit is to pray towards those very things. To pray according to the great purpose of God in the world for us. Paul's given us two great examples of prayer in Ephesians. Back in chapter 1. It might be useful again just to flick back to chapter 1, because this is important. Because both of the prayers that Paul has prayed for us, has taught us, they're both about knowing who we are in Christ better. And that gets us towards what it means to put on the armor. We're in Christ already. We're already in the armor. What does it mean to put it on? But what Paul prays in the Spirit for the Ephesians is that they would realize more, they'd know more clearly who they are in Christ. So chapter 1 verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, which is the same as the power that put Christ on the throne of all the universe and more. So Paul's saying, get to know better who you are in Christ. That's the prayer. Over the page, 317, same thing. In Christ, end of verse 17, I pray then, being rooted and established in love in Christ, that you may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp, to understand, to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We're already in the love of Christ, but how deeply do we appreciate, understand, and know that? Paul prays we'd know it more. We'd have power to grasp it. And to know this love, verse 19, that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To be filled to all the fullness of the measure of God doesn't mean going somewhere new. It means staying in Christ and growing and knowing what it means to be in Christ. I think that's why this fabulous soldier of chapter 6 is told to stand all the time. Not to go anywhere else. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Well, let's know what that means more and more clearly. To put the armor on, then, that's what we're commanded to do, is to pray for one another and for ourselves that we would know better who we are in Christ, that we would understand better truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the work of the Spirit, that we would know these things better for ourselves and for one another. To pray that and to remind one another of these things. To know ourselves more and more clearly as who we are in Christ is to arm ourselves for the fight, for every battle, according to his power that is at work in us. That's quite a long sentence, but it basically sums up what I'm saying. To know ourselves more and more clearly as who we are in Christ is to arm ourselves for every battle according to his power that is at work in us. That is mature and maturing church life. So every time you have a quiet time, you are arming yourself that little bit more because you're knowing that little bit better who you are in Christ. And you're praying that you would do that. Every time we meet together, we're arming ourselves, or we're understanding the armor we already have better as we gather and encourage one another. When you face temptation, what does it mean to put on the armor? Well, maybe you're tempted to tell a lie or to believe a lie. And you remember, yeah, but sin left me dead. And I was made alive for good works. And so I arm myself with the gospel to resist temptation. If I'm tempted not to make peace with my brother or sister, or if I'm struggling to forgive, then I remember the one who came and made peace in his own body on the tree, the one who died for peace. And I'm reminded that I must forgive as he forgave me, whatever the cost. And I arm myself for the temptation and the fight. Or when you have a problem and you're tempted to think, oh, I know, I can fix this. And then you're reminded that you have free access to your loving Heavenly Father. And so you pray before you try and fix it. You're armed for the fight. If you do stumble across overt spiritual powers at some point, those that are just more obvious than the ones we fall for all the time, if you do come across those, remember Christ is seated over every authority, in this age and the next, above every name that can be named. And you are in him, in his armour. How do you keep going? How am I going to keep going as a Christian? And you're reminded that the Spirit has been given to you as a guarantee of your inheritance. And so we keep going. Now, if that is the Christian life, the normal Christian life, not some elite group, not something that can be ignored by other Christians, just the normal Christian life. Well, of course, then, we'll be alert and we'll pray for all the Lord's people, wherever they are. And of course, we'll pray for the ministries that add to the Lord's people. We prayed for Hector this morning. We pray for all ministries, for all those who proclaim the gospel fearlessly, as we should. We pray that we would do that. We pray that for Gabon and Salatin, as Steve and a number go. We pray that this would be, of course we pray for those sorts of things in this world with this powerful God. And of course we recognize our dear brothers who are faithful in serving Jesus, as Paul recognizes Tychicus in verse 21 and 22. And of course, because of God's great power at work and the armour that he has clothed us in, we see Christians everywhere as those who love Jesus with an undying love, because Christ will not let them go. We are an eternal fellowship made by God's power, given sufficient armour by God's power. So be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armour of God. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better, with the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance for us, and your incomparably great power for us. And being rooted in Christ, Father, we pray that we may have power with all your holy people to grasp the love of Christ and to know it. Father, may we grow in these things and so be defended on every side by our risen, conquering Saviour, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.